that begin with R that are significant. They are not all verbs or nouns. Three of them are verbs, one's an adverb, and one is a past participle, but they all contain an important concept. So let's begin with Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5, and the key word there is risen. I think the New King James has raised. The King James, I believe, has risen, but we're going to go, it's the same thing, but we're going to go with the word risen in this particular case. We are risen with Christ, raised up with Christ. Were you raised up with him? Well, only if you were buried with him, and we talked about this at length somewhat this morning. But in this case, there not being any chapter divisions in the original Greek, this is built upon what has been written previously. And so we want to back up to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 11. Now, you know, some among the Judaizing teachers had said, you've got to circumcise your male children. Even though you're Christians and under a new covenant, you still have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul has an interesting argument against that idea. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And Paul's argument is that Christians don't need the circumcision of Moses. We have our own. And that is, we have had the body of sin cut off from among us. When we were buried, that old man was buried with him, and sins were removed. And so we are risen with Christ, and that is the idea of circumcision, a metaphor, in the Christian system. This one doesn't involve human hands. This is the operation of God. This is the working of God that we see in verse 12, through faith in the working of God. Why does baptism work? Because I have faith when I enter into the water, that when I am lowered into the water, that the blood of Christ will wash away all sins. They will be cut off from me, put away from me. And when I arise, I will be that new creation in Christ. And I have confidence that that will occur because it's what the Word of God teaches. You have faith in the operation or the working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so we know that we will be buried. The old man, the old person, will be buried, and a new person, a brand new person, a new creation, will be raised up. And then in verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. God raised up Jesus, and God raises up you when you are baptized. And Jesus was raised up to a new life, one where death had no more dominion over him. And we are raised up in a new life where sin no longer has dominion over us. Unless we let it. But it is does not have that power anymore because we are a new creation. So he has made alive you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's why baptism is the working of God. It's not a man-made idea. Man didn't think it up. Man didn't insist upon it. Man did not originate it and preach it because it was his idea. It's the working of God, and it was God's idea for the means by which to cleanse us of our sins initially. And then he goes on to say, having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And this again is for the Judaizing teachers who were making all of those demands. The law and circumcision of the flesh has been done. It's over with. It was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. It's dead. It has no more effect. We are not under the law of Moses. And that is Paul's point in Colossians 2. Now, he talks about some other matters, but as he gets to Colossians 3, he returns to the idea of this passage. And again, in verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And he goes on to say things in the rest of the passage that was just read for us a moment ago. We have a new outlook. We have a new life. And this is explained further in the next several verses. By the way, verse 5, you were put to death. You are to put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion and desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are things that belong to the old person, not to the new. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. We'll get to that R when we get to the end of the chapter. It's going to be stated more precisely. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also all put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So these are things that we are to put off. Those are things that should be buried with us. Those practices should be both of attitude and sins of the flesh. These ought to be buried when we become a Christian. And then we are going to put on the new individual, which Paul is going to talk about. But now, since we're up to verse 10, notice what he says. And you have put on the new man who is renewed, the second R, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, he's continuing to contrast the old person with the new person. The new person is to be in the image of Christ, renewed. He's going to be in the image of Christ, which is the reason that there is so much emphasis on proper attitudes, behavior, and holiness. Notice verses 12 through 15. Therefore, as the elect holy of God, holy and beloved, put on. Now he's talked about what needs to be taken off. He's talked about what should be buried with the old man. But what about the new man when he comes forth? Well, he needs clothing. He's taken off that old filthy clothing and left it behind. It has been put to death. It has, in terms of sins, been washed away. And now he comes forth and he's a new creature. But what's he to be like? Well, this passage tells us. Put on, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, on the news, you see a lot of angry people. They're demonstrating for this. They're shouting about that. They're maybe throwing things. They're maybe burning things down. Do these people look like they're described by what you read in this passage? Do these people seem like they are filled with peace? Do these people act out of love for other people? No, this is a totally different individual from what we used to be. There are many people who are Christians that used to have problems with anger. They used to have problems with all of the types of things that are discussed here. But now they have made the effort to put on humility and love and kindness. And they are people now who are at peace with God and with their fellow human beings. That's not to say that they are not in the army of God and fighting religious battles, but they're not fighting physically. They're fighting ideology and trying to get the concept of Christianity before people's minds. So these things that are listed in 3:12 through 15 are ideals that we should be striving for. These are our goals. This is what we want to be. This is what Jesus was like. Now let's come to the third R, which is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word dwell in you richly. What does that mean? Well, I think everybody knows what that means. That means we read it, we meditate on it, we study it, we internalize it, we live according to it, we encourage others to do the same thing. So we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We must know what the word says and have the wisdom to use it properly. The Holy Spirit uses the word to educate us. I'd like to look at the parallel passage. Many of the things that Paul writes in Ephesians are also echoed in Colossians. And so there are many passages that are very similar to each other. They were both written at the same time by the same author to Christians in different locations, so some of the themes are the same. Look what he says in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me call your attention to one thing that precedes those parallel passages. And I think this is parallel too. And that's verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine. There's no mention of wine in Colossians. But the second part of this is, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, you know, some people think about that and they say, well, I guess that means I just sit back and relax and wait for the Spirit to fill me up. No, that's not what it means. Paul is not saying sit around and wait for some direct operation of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. It might be said that filled means we exude the same qualities and attributes that the Spirit has revealed. That's fine. But what was it again that we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16? Be filled with the Spirit, What is Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It was pointed out yesterday that the Spirit never converted one single person directly. It was always done through human agency. For example, Saul was told to go into the city where it would be told him what he must do. Couldn't Jesus have told Saul directly what he wanted him to do? He told him, "You are persecuting the church. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Could he not have told him, "You need to do what I told all of my apostles to preach. You need to believe and be baptized." Yeah, he could have, but that's not the way God chose to convert Saul. He told him to go into the city and it would be told him what he must do. And of course, you remember that Ananias came to him and he had already believed and he had already repented. So he said, "Why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So God sent somebody else. Jesus sent Saul to somebody else, a human being, to receive the message of salvation. The Spirit told Philip to go join himself to the chariot of the queen's treasurer from Ethiopia. Couldn't the Spirit have just told him directly what to do? But he sent Philip to tell him and to preach to him. Peter spoke words of salvation to Cornelius' household. Take a look at Acts chapter 11. Sooner or later, somebody's bound to bring up this passage. And we'll be studying it in just a few weeks in our Bible class. But Acts chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. Peter is rehearsing, he's summarizing everything that had happened. And he says in verse 13, "And he told us," that is Cornelius, "told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who told him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" Why didn't the angel just tell him what to do? God does not preach through angels. He does not preach through Jesus anymore, although he did while he was on the earth, of course. He does not preach through the Holy Spirit. He preaches through human beings, through men. And so verse 14 says, "Who," that is Peter, "who will tell you words, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved?" Now, was the Lord telling the truth or did he change his mind? Did he say, "Oh, wait a minute, Peter, forget about telling them words. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit out and the Holy Spirit will convert them and they'll be saved just like that"? Well, that's what a lot of people think happened. But the Lord would not have been telling the truth if that was the case. He told them that they would be saved by the words that Peter spoke to them. And of course, Peter authorized them to be baptized. So we need to let the word dwell richly in us. Number four, let's go down to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24. "Knowing that from the Lord you will," these are good words, "receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." That's a pretty important concept that starts with R in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Receive, in fact, it's double. If you were playing Scattergories, you'd get 2 points for this. Receive the reward. That's what we're going to receive. And the reason for this is because we're risen, because we're renewed in knowledge, and because we are letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. But let me ask a question. Who is that reward for? Yeah, everything that we just said, but let's back up one verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Now, there's two things in that passage that we need to know. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So if you are employed by someone, you need to give them everything you have in terms of service. You need to be the kind of employee that they want to keep, that they depend upon. The second thing is, that's all predicated upon the way you serve God. And the way you serve God is heartily. You can't do for men what you're not doing for God. You have to be serving God heartily. And then you get that reward. You receive the reward of verse 24. Now let me ask a question. Does verse 23 sound like once saved, always saved? No, it sure doesn't, does it? Does it say once you believe, you're going to receive a reward? No, we got all these other things. We got being risen with Christ. We've got being renewed in knowledge. We've got richly allowing the word to dwell in us. And we've got serving God heartily. Those are the ones who receive the reward. That doesn't sound like the casual kind of Christianity that so many are teaching today on television and in their religious groups, does it? No, this involves commitment. You receive the reward for being committed, not for mumbling, "Yeah, I think Jesus is the Son of God." That's not the reason people get rewarded. They get rewarded for doing all of the things here in Colossians chapter 3. We must be doing our very best. And then the fifth one, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. The wicked are repaid too. The righteous are repaid, but the wicked are repaid for the wrong that they do. We ought not, as Christians in the first century ought not, to have thought that they can praise God and cheat men, which amounts to loving God and hating men, which defies the first two commandments, doesn't it? We must strive to wear the attributes of God and display those to all. The wicked, even though they feign piety, are going to be lost. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. As Jesus returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be essentially repaid. The word we're looking at in Colossians 3:25. These shall receive everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And who are those two categories again? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those are going to be repaid. Now, the last verse in that, or the last phrase in that verse, ought to make us take note, sit up and take a special note. There is no partiality. God will punish those who are not his, who do not know him, who have not obeyed the gospel, but he will also punish those who have, but have not done the things that this entire text has related to us. This means that Christians must always be genuine and obedient in all things. There must be sincerity, not pretension, because there's no partiality with God. Can you imagine the surprise of some of the Pharisees who thought they were really close to God, and yet Jesus told them they were not, because so much of what they did was outward in their demonstration, not inward. Again, Jesus wants us to be his from the inside out. So these are the five things we should pay attention to that start with R in this passage. We cannot forget that we are risen with Christ, that the old person has been dead and buried, and that we have been renewed in knowledge, and we are letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly, and we shall receive the reward if we serve God wholeheartedly and thoroughly with all that we have. And those who do not, Christian or not, shall be repaid for their wrongs. Well, this is the message that we can glean out of this particular section of Scripture for tonight. Have you obeyed that gospel? Then you're in one of the categories of those who are going to be punished. You must obey the gospel. And just as we have been saying both this morning and this evening, repenting of your sins, confessing that Christ is the Son of God, burying the old person in water, letting the blood of Jesus wash those sins away, and rising to walk in newness of life. And then if you are risen with Christ, you must be renewed spiritually in knowledge and let the word dwell richly in you, and also expect to receive the reward if you have been serving heartily the Lord. Or you can expect the other if you have not. But hopefully you will make the right decision. And we encourage you to do so. If you've never obeyed the gospel, do that tonight. If you have, but have not been wholehearted, think seriously about that. There's no partiality. God expects you to respond in the proper way to all that you have received. Then you can receive the reward. If we can help you in spiritual matters this evening, let us know while we stand and while we sing.